Join me in Matthew chapter 1, and Doug, if you would, hold the text for just a moment. I'll be headed to Matthew 1, 18. I entitled the sermon, What's in a Name? My mentor, Jamie Hunt, when I was there at Cottle Creek some years ago, would always say, always call a person by their name, know their name, and direct them in that way. Well, those of you who know me, that doesn't work sometimes, but I do try. Names are an interesting phenomenon. Last names, first names, middle names. Depending on where you are in the world, you are addressed by your first name formally. Some are addressed by their last names formally. Often our last names are somehow tied to and reveal something about our heritage. We know names such as McConnell, McKay here in this church and its history. McNeely, probably point to, and I know, point to a Scotch-Irish background. Names such as Inoue, I practiced that all week. Japanese. And you can typically understand a person's locale of being raised by their name. The last name Smith reveals that probably somewhere in that person's background was a worker who cared for leather or silver. If you have the last name Black or Smith, somewhere in your background way long ago, there was probably an individual in your family who was a blacksmith. And so your last name became a portion of that name. And then for our first names, some carry family names that have been brought down through the years. Others, names of friends or heroes. Biblical figures, Timothy. And still others bear a name that was simply liked or agreed upon by the parents. I know with Aaron Elizabeth and Anthony expecting their third, they go through that very laborious effort of trying to find the name that fits within the culture, if you will, of that Brady household, Waylon and Eliza. And with your family, I know the Jarretts spend an incredible amount of time. All their names begin with the letter A. And there's other things going on. When you look at a child, newly born child, and the name given, you quickly know whether or not that name fits. And my wife just smirked at me because she knows the story that's coming. Our daughter Erin was supposed to be Haley. But when I met Haley, Erin, for the first time, newly born, she did not look like a Haley. So I changed her name to Erin, while Judy was still in recovery. Well, wait, it gets better. Judy had a challenging labor, I'll leave it at that. So the recovery was quite extensive. But when she finally did recover and came to, she sort of looked at me and she said, "How is Haley?" And without thinking, I said, "We don't have a Haley." You got it. She almost sat up in that bed, and that would have been incredibly challenging for her. And I said, "Oh, no, wait, stop. I changed her name to Haley, or excuse me, to Erin." "You did what?" And yes, I did. And she is definitely an Erin, for those of you who know her. She would not have been a Haley. Indeed, our names say a lot about us, and as we grow, our names, of course, they become part of our identity. They're the label that we're used to call, but the essence of our names, and I've read a lot of things, psychological reports this week about how names affect the careers you choose, your life goals, et cetera, et cetera. If you have a very strong, powerful name, then you probably will live out. If it's a more demure type of name, then it points to other things. In biblical times, however, names were incredibly more important and prominent. Names were given to children that had great meaning and reflected some aspect of the family's character or the family's ambitions. their place in life, and their names reflected incredible meaning, much more than our names do today. The name could portray a family's success in whatever endeavor they might be in, but also their failures. The prophet Eli had a grandson. Because his sons were so wicked, one of his grandsons' name was Ichabod. Ichabod means the glory of God has departed Israel. How would you like to live a life with the name Ichabod, knowing that it meant that because of your family's work, God's glory had left Israel? The name Moses means out of the water. Abraham means the father of nations. And so there's an incredible amount of meaning in the names. Our God has so many names. Do a Bible study on the names of God, and every one of those names particularly reveals an aspect of his character, of his attributes. In our text today, there are four names that I want to bring to your attention that have incredible meaning and point to the essence of the Christmas story. Now, Doug, if you would, Matthew 1:18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call him his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, as he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I do pray the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his word. There are two accounts of the Christmas story. The one in Luke is the one we go to most often. The one in Luke is the most descriptive, the most voluminous. It gives all the details of the Savior's birth on that very, very wonderful night. But here in Matthew, the story is, as you've just read, as I have just read, incredibly short, with not a whole lot of detail about the actual birth. It just says it happened. And then the angel reassured Joseph in his perplexed state as to what he should do, encouraged him and told him, and he did as the angel said. But why and what, excuse me, let me rephrase. What is the purpose, and this is the underlying essence of the story of Matthew, what is the purpose for which Matthew has in his account of the Christmas story, and why is it different than that account of which Luke wrote? Luke's intention was to tell us what happened on that miraculous night. All the details of what happened. The traveling into Bethlehem, the no place to find for the child, being born in a manger, the wise men, etc., etc., or the shepherds, etc. All of that beautiful story. Matthew's objective is entirely different. He is not concerned with the what, but he is concerned with the who. Who is it that is this Christ child? Who is it that is this child born on this night? And given the who of what he is and who this is, what is the significance and the importance? You see, Matthew is writing to a predominantly Jewish audience. Luke, more of a Gentile audience. And so in Matthew's account of the story here, he is determined that the Jewish people understand exactly who this child is being born on this evening. And he starts this account, not in verse 18 of which I started reading. He starts this story in verse 1. If you have your Bibles, look at verses 1 through 17. It is the genealogy. We always love reading genealogies, right? Probably David Sides is the only one that loves the genealogy thing. Who's married to who and whose brother is what brother, et cetera, et cetera. Betty, also. But here is the genealogy of this child. And look where he starts in verse 2. Abraham. What did Abraham mean to the Jewish nation? The father of our nation. And then look at verse 6. Mentions King David. King David, very important to the Jewish nation. So here, this Christ child is being placed in the genealogy of the father of the nation and of the king of Israel. So do you think this child is important? Absolutely. Absolutely. But the writer, Matthew, goes even further to ensure that the Jewish nation and you and I understand clearly who this child is being born. And he does it using four names. First of all, in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. I like Matthew's writing, short and to the point. And this is Jesus Christ, the event of his birth. Now, here is the title I'll bring to your attention. Jesus Christ. Jesus, in the Greek, Jesus the Christ. It is his title. It means anointed of God. So here at the very, very beginning, we understand that this child, Jesus the Christ, is the anointed of God. And we see that in his title. Meaning that Jesus Christ, by God the Father, has been given a particular objective, has been given a particular mission, and he is appointed to that mission. And it's seen in that name. Just like my name could very well be Timothy the pastor, Frank the elder. Because in that name it's acknowledged the person, but then it's also anointed to the mission of which he is given. And it's given to him, to myself, by God himself. So here this child, at the very outset, is acknowledged to be the anointed one of God the Father, and he's anointed to a singular mission and a singular objective. Secondly, verse 20, speaking to Joseph as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, the son of David. Again, a particular title. But it is a title pointing to a very specific position. If you will, go back with me to verse 16. If you have your Bibles, I'll read it to you. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, well, wait a minute. The angel referred to him as Joseph, the son of David. But his father's name is Jacob. Why? To identify that this child being born is adopted, being brought in to the kingly lineage of the house of David. What are the three offices of Jesus Christ? Prophet, priest, and king. So he had to be acknowledged as king. Not only is he the anointed of God the Father for that mission, but he is also a king. And he sits in the house and the lineage of King David. Do you think that would speak to the Jewish population? Absolutely. Does it speak to you and I? Not like it does the Jewish person, but does it speak to us acknowledging Jesus Christ to be the king? He is, because he was born into the house of David. He sits on the throne of King David, just like it was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. Just throughout the Old Testament. All right, those two names, actually one for his father and one for Jesus himself, kind of give us that broad perspective. He is the Christ, the anointed of God, but he's also the earthly king in the house of David. But these next two names are the most prominent names that Matthew has given us that show us exactly who this child is born on that Christmas day. Verse 21. The angel says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, for you and I here today, that's a given. We've heard this so many times. And again, I don't like for the I don't want us to think of the story as the same old story every year. This is an incredible story. But here, he has given the name Jesus, Yeshua. In the Old Testament, it is Joshua. Joshua saved the people, the Israelites, by taking them into the promised land. Jesus Christ, Yeshua, will save his people by taking them into the promised land. But here, the Jewish person would have heard the fulfillment of prophecy. Because in the Psalm and in other places, it said God will rescue Israel from their sin. And so when the Jewish person heard that his name was Jesus and he will save them from their sin, they heard God. So what does it say about Jesus Christ? He is God. Which would have made the Jewish individual a little bit uncomfortable. A little bit uncomfortable. Here, this fleshly born child in a dirty manger with the cows and such around him, and he's God? That doesn't work. That doesn't resonate. But yet that's exactly who he is. Yes, he is Jesus Christ. And in that mantle, in that name, we see that he will give his life for the salvation of God's children. But more than that, or in that, it is God himself giving himself for the salvation of his children. And so he has the name Jesus Christ. Again, Matthew's objective here is to make sure that everyone who reads and hears the Christmas story, you know who this is. Do not be mistaken about who this is born on this evening. And then the fourth and final name given. Verse 23. This is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. And it is a prophetic word coming from Isaiah. And here we find its fulfillment. The angel said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And just as I pointed out to the children, as Matthew writes here, means God with us. As I pointed out to the children, and I will hear again to you, This is the most incredible gift that we will ever, ever, ever receive. Salvation from Jesus Christ, yes, goes without saying. But here, this is the gift of God himself. God made a covenant with Abraham. And he said, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." We get to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. When the new heavens and the new earth descend and we find ourselves walking those streets of gold, what does God then say once again? "My dwelling place will be with man." See, this is who this is born on this night. It is God. And God has, as I pointed out to the children, God has given himself to you. He has given himself in salvation. He has given himself through sanctification in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely, yes and yes. But here is where Christianity differs from every other faith, every other religion in the entire world. It is God with us. It is God with you. The Muslims cannot say that. The Buddhists cannot say that. Any other faith, any other religion, name it. They cannot say that the import of the faith is that God is with me. And God will be with me for all eternity. And folks, this is what Christmas is all about. The trees, the gifts, the lighting of the candles, all the family coming, the sharing, those are incredible times. Those are incredible times. But if Matthew's gospel, if Luke's gospel were not true, it would all be pointless. It would all be pointless. As I said, Matthew's objective here was to ensure that the Jewish nation understood who was born on this evening. I ask us the same question. Do we know? "Yeah, Tim, I know who that is." But do you know? And do you conduct life? Do you live this holiday with this known fact in and about our activities. The Christmas gift is God Himself. God Himself incarnate, come to live and be among us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this most incredible gift. The wonder and the amazement of the incarnate God of all eternity, stepping out of His royal robes and taking on that mantle of a human child. Wonder upon wonder. And You did all of that to fulfill the covenant You made, that You would be a God of a people, and You would dwell with them and they with You. May we see that face to face. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.